keep my water cold. It gets hot playing those drums, doesn't it, Mike? Get some water? Okay. Yeah, I got, yeah, thank you. Well, Ralph, you want to pray for me? Amen. I know I've said this a lot over the years. Maybe I feel this frightened every time. I have this really good word. Eventually I'll get to give it. But like last week, I just never could get peace about giving it. And so I'm going to share this word with you. I don't have a clue. I mean, I don't even know a starter sentence. And so some of you are praying that I give shorter words, and so God may really answer your prayer big time. And this morning, if you have your Bibles, or if there's one in front of you, you can turn to Luke chapter 14. While you're there, you need to stay there. Let me just read this verse to you again. We shared a word some months ago, but let me just read this to you again. This is from, I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 2 while you're in Luke 14. I'll be there in just a second with you. And this is when Jesus is presented at the temple. And Simeon is speaking, and he says, "Now, Lord, thou hast let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." His father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the resurrection of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed." If you remember, sometime I think in the last 8 or 9 months, I preached a sermon. We talked about that one of the great principles of the kingdom is this dying and rising, and that Simeon sort of laid out one of the foundational principles about the purposes of God and for us and the way the kingdom of God works. And we made this little statement that if you want to stop living an up and down life, you have to start living a down and up life. And that little cute phrase may remind you of some of the stuff we're talking about. So let me just read these verses to you. And even though Jesus has given us an example, sort of like a metaphor, he's talking about life in the kingdom. This is verse 7 of Luke 14. It says, "He began speaking a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, "Give place to this man," and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' And then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." You know, there's a place in Matthew where it talks about Christ being meek and humble of heart, and that if we're going to enter into real rest, that we're called to learn from Him. And we could spend, if I had time to have studied this, a lot of time talking about this, but all I can do is share with you some of the few simple things that are floating around in my heart and in my head. James says that if we'll humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, that He'll exalt us. And the idea of that being is that exaltation or promotion in the kingdom, that's not necessarily about position or title, of course, primarily not, but just promotion in terms of the purposes of God, in terms of the presence of God. He said, if you'll walk in humility, that it's God who'll exalt you. One of the things that I sign on all my letters, emails, and all that kind of stuff is a quote from the Chronicles, further up and further in. And I think what the Lord wants to hear is to hear this morning, and the Holy Spirit can transcend my lack of being prepared to communicate to you, each of you, where you're at and what God is saying to you in this, is that if we're truly going to go further up and further in, we have to be willing to take the road that goes further down. John the Baptist said that I must decrease so that He can increase. That wasn't just a historical event, that He has to fade. That's a true word for all of us. That if Christ is going to increase in us, those of us who cry out as a part of our rhythm of life, who even have added holy violence, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Even if you add some holy violence to your rhythm, where your rhythm and your walk with God and your seeking God and your obedience to God is not passive at all, even as you've done that and you're crying out to God in that sort of holy, violent rhythm, that you want Jesus Christ to be manifested in your life, you want Him to be glorified in your life, and you want Him to be exalted in your life, the Lord is saying to us is that if He's going to increase, there must be a decrease. Luke says that if I'm going to follow Him, that I must deny myself and take up my cross every day. Then I can follow Him. And one of the real principles or truths of the kingdom is found in this Luke chapter 14. The thing about a parable is that you don't have to understand everything that a parable says. And sometimes things in a parable don't always make a lot of sense. But what you do want to glean is what's the principle. What's the real thing He's trying to say? Because parables reveal to us, Jesus said in Matthew 13, the mysteries of the kingdom. And if we're going to walk out the realities of the kingdom, understanding at least what the parable is trying to say is very significant. And the parable, this parable is summed up in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Humility is like one of those things that's really hard to talk about, because you even talk about it, it's kind of like you failed the test. It's like accepting the trophy for being the most humble person in the world, and you thank everybody, even though you know you're well deserving of the trophy. And yet, He said to learn from Him. If you notice some things about Christ, is that Jesus never promoted Himself. He never clamored for attention. He never clamored for honor. As a matter of fact, He was always backing away. He was always passing through the crowd. Whenever they would try to crown Him as king, He would just sort of disappear. If even you feel that God has called you to some really high place in the kingdom, let me just encourage you to leave all that to the hands of God. If you feel like somehow you've been passed by, or you've been ignored, or you've not been honored, and prestige has not been given to you, that you've even been slighted, that others have been given positions before you, or been given praise and gratitude before you. He says here, and this is really the phrase that just jumps out at me, He says, but go and recline at the last place. Then take that last place. Recline in that place. Rest in that place. And you'll hear your Lord say to you, friend, move up higher. And He'll do it. And it may not have anything to do with position or prestige or public honor, but it will have everything to do with the kingdom, the heart of Jesus, the glory of God, and the purposes of God. You hearing me? I think it happens in all churches. I think it's more tempting in charismatic churches when people are talking about getting prophecies and signs and wonders and healings and stuff, and that it's real easy to kind of get in that place where you want to be acknowledged. Or you feel slighted if somebody is and you aren't, or if somebody's been given a position and you aren't. Or I've run into this all the time as a bishop, if somebody's not ordained, somebody is, or if they're elevated, give them some title, and they're not. Now, this isn't true about any person here, okay? So I can say this, so none of my guys will think. But a lot of times, I throw out their titles just to make somebody happy for a while. It means absolutely nothing. And I don't ever give them a job to do under the title. But it's just a way to get them to be quiet so they quit bothering me about wanting to be elevated. That's not true about anybody here. Trust me. And people who want to wear collars because it gives them a sense of self-worth. I told somebody the other day, I said, you know the best way to ruin a good layperson? Ordain them. I've got about 100 clergy that I'm responsible for, and I just watched the battle that some of them, not all of them, of course, not even most of them, struggle with. This is a struggle that all of us have. And we all want to be special. And we all want to be appreciated. We all want to be loved on. But it's so easy to get hurt and then push your way and press your way in and clamor for. And Jesus says, just recline in the lower place. And if you'll recline in the last place, then you'll hear your friend call you friend and say, come up higher. Most of the time, humility is accomplished through humiliation. You do know that, don't you? Those words are kind of connected. I told Matthew, well, no matter what I tell Matthew, Matthew know what I told him. And there are going to be times in your life when you're going to feel absolutely humiliated. Where you're not just going to be passed over, you're going to be rejected. And you're going to be criticized. And you're going to get slandered. And people are going to say things about you. Some of them may be earned, but many times are not earned. Those of you who really want leadership roles and titles, I hope that those things don't bother you a great deal. Because the more he says come up higher and it becomes visible, the more that stuff you're going to get. It's the fine print when you win the lottery that you have to pay taxes on 99.9% of the money. And the thing is that when you find yourself not just slighted, but rejected and rebuked and reviled and scandalized and all those things, rest in the last place. Don't find yourself running around trying to defend yourself all the time. As a matter of fact, if it involves other people, and if they're 99% wrong, go to them and own your 1%. Recline in the last place. And if you never feel like they ever own their 99%, that's not your business. Just rest in the last place and hear. And you may feel totally scandalized and totally rejected, but hear somebody's voice who's much more significant. Whisper in your ear, friend, come up higher. But my specialty has been over the years humiliating myself. And it seems sometimes that my sins are ever before me. And just like when you've been humiliated and it's the result of other fallen people who are just as fallen as you are, who participated in somehow humiliating you, and over the clamoring sounds in your head of bitterness and anger and resentment and revenge, you hear somebody call you friend who means more to you than anything else in the world and whose approval means more, and he's inviting you to come up higher through this whole thing. I think the hardest thing in the world is when you've humiliated yourself. That's the warfare, and sometimes I think is the worst, because there are even those possibilities in relationships where there can be reconciliations and stuff, but it's the hardest thing in the world to reconcile with yourself. Because what the enemy's constantly telling you is this: because you sin, God can never do what he always wanted to do, and the original quest is somehow over with. That you started out on a journey and you blew it significantly enough to where the end of the journey is now changed. And it'll never, ever be the same. Now, I know we talked about that a lot lately, but see, what the blood of Christ came to do, one of the things is to set us free from a guilty conscience. It talks about that in Hebrews chapter 10. But that's one of the hardest things in the world to forsake. Because, you see, we're fighting the good fight of faith. And we're called to walk in faith. But the issue is that it's hard to believe God that I can have his favor. It's hard to believe God that I can have his blessing. Somehow I've got to get his... Somehow I can only believe him for his leftovers. For the bit cans. Because I don't deserve the best stuff. That person deserves the best stuff, and that person deserves the best stuff because I've watched their lives. Let me just say this to you. Maybe it'll be an encouragement to you. All of us deserve the bent cans. If you've observed people around you who just never seem to sin on the outside, I can assure you they've done plenty of sinning on the inside. And just one of the sins that they committed on the inside drove God to send his son to die on the cross. What's hard is when you've humiliated yourself, and maybe it's even a humiliation that's just between you and the Lord, but you know. And you find yourself struggling to believe. And at the bottom of the pit, all you can hear are clamoring voices of shame and guilt and condemnation and self-humiliation. Let me just say to you there, don't defend yourself. Don't explain it away. Don't blame somebody else. Don't blame the situation. Own it for what it is. And you know what you'll hear? Is somebody who has more authority than you saying to you, friend. Is that not the most awesome time that you ever hear Jesus call you friend? Is when you don't feel like you deserve to be anybody's friend, much less the Son of God, much less the King of Kings, much less the Lord of Lords, the spotless Lamb, much less the one I nailed to the cross, that I can hear him in that lower place where I'm being honest with him and broken over my own humiliation, that this Jesus, this amazing Jesus, this Lion of Judah roars into our ear, the word friend. And then he dares to say and humiliate himself. Do you understand what I just said to you? The accuser of the brethren and all of those who follow him are always standing, the fallen angels and fallen people, standing over the people of God, ready to accuse. And that scripture in Matthew about being offended with his generosity. The devil is offended with his generosity. The devil and the fallen angels, demonics, constantly remind you and us of how offensive we are. And how humiliating it was for Jesus to naked die on a cross with his arms spread out. Forgiveness is so humiliating. Isn't it pride that keeps us from forgiving other people? The opposite of love is not hatred. It's pride. You need to hear that. What keeps us from loving people? People who failed us isn't hatred. It's pride. It's humiliating. As in the midst of my humiliation, my Lord, who deserves a better friend than I am, who likes to hang out with the Mary Magdalenes and this world, who the Pharisees can't figure that out at all, and humiliates himself, and he says to me, loud enough for not just me to hear it, but for everybody to hear it, friend. Friend. See, it's in that place more than any other place that you and I need to hear Jesus say, friend. And it's in that place when we think it's over, when we think we can never fulfill our destiny, when we think we can never be all God's called us to be, that somehow we've so blown it that plan A is forever dashed. At the end of the journey, it never is going to be as good as it could have been. It's there you hear him say, friend, come up higher. Remember that little thing I shared with you about a year ago that the Talmud, the Jewish writing, says, this is who God is. That on every blade of over every blade of grass, there's an angel saying, grow, grow. And that even when we're in our place of own self-humiliation, he's standing over us. The angels God's assigned to us are standing over us and saying, grow. Grow. And Jesus is saying, friend, come up higher. There are a gazillion things we could, I'm sure, talk about in humility. We were just in Tuscaloosa yesterday. I was there Wednesday. The devastation there is just remarkable. It's just remarkable. As I mentioned to you last week, so many people that I've heard, their question was, why? Why did God let this happen? The meeting I had on Wednesday night, there was a mother there with her children, and she said, and we just talked about what I shared with you last week, and she said, but what if they come out of that place, you know, that word we shared about, if you'll believe, you'll see the glory of God. So what if they come out of this place? What if somebody comes out of this place and that's not where they're at? They're angry. And they used to believe, and now they don't. Well, I knew this person wasn't talking particularly about the tornado. They were talking about another tornado in their life, not a physical tornado that had brought wreckage and devastation. And so I, you know, tried to answer the question, but I do know this, that in those places in my life that I just don't understand, us brilliant sheep, our tendency is to always shake our fists in the face of God and try to make Him explain Himself to us. One of the greatest things we could ever learn is just rest in the last place and tell Him, Lord, I don't understand it. None of it makes any sense to me. But I don't have the right to tell You what to do. I remember, and I've maybe shared this over the years, years and years ago, I'm sure I've told this, but bear with me. As I get older, I'll probably tell the same stories over and over again because I forget what I shared with you last week, much less what I said 5 or 6 years ago. When I first learned to walk in the Spirit, victory was my theme. It was just amazing to be set free from my mental illness, the clinical depression and clinical anxiety. It was stunning. It was so awesome. And I spent a couple of years just celebrating this awesome victory. And then I fell in love for the first time. Not the best time, but the first time. And but her father came to the conclusion that I was headed towards the ministry and I'd never make enough money to support her. The guy was a prophet. Holy. Shame your dad didn't tell you that, didn't it? And he did tell you that. Oh, okay. It was devastating to me. I felt so betrayed by God because I felt God led me in the relationship, and I still to this day believe He did. And it was that was also my first girlfriend after I'd started walking the Lord. I just didn't. And it was devastating. And I remember going to have to do Sunday school that morning at the church I was going to, and I was like, well, I don't feel like talking about victory and walking in the Spirit, and I didn't feel very victorious. And that's when the Lord, this poem, I was reading stuff and I read this poem, and the poem said this: Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shall be. And the Lord led me to start reading Job, and I had spent all my Christian life at that point avoiding Job at all costs because he didn't seem like a very happy guy. And I'm a sanguine and I like happy endings, and I didn't even care to read the ending about Job. I didn't know the ending for a long time. The first part discouraged me and I quit reading it. And the Lord said a couple of simple things to me, and He said this: Chuck, I'm big and I can do anything I want to with your life. I don't need your permission. And I had to come to grips with that. I thought, that's really true. Who am I to question you? Who am I to accuse you? Who am I to shake my fist in your face and tell you, you don't have the right to do this to me? And He said, but the other thing you need to understand is I'm good. But you see, He had to settle something in my heart first, that it was enough that He was big. And even if He was just using me as an example, even if He was toying with me, He is God and He is big. And I had to come to a place of surrender and just knowing that. And then, of course, it was a celebration when He said, but I'm also good. That makes it easier to trust Him. But He wanted me to trust Him just in the fact that He was big. And He was saying to me, even when things happen in your life that you don't understand and you can make no sense of them at all, just take your place at the end of the line and recline. And if you'll do that, out of this disaster, you'll hear me saying to you, friend, come up higher. Well, I don't know why the Lord wanted me to share that today. I pray that it ministers to you. I love that phrase, friend, come up higher. And if you find yourself in a place where you're challenged with humbling yourself,
before the mighty hand of God who's in control of your life, even when you blow it. You had the opportunity to hear Jesus call you friend. That's the greatest phrase you'll ever hear. And then wonder of wonders, miracle of miracles, he'll add to it most likely. Now, won't you come up higher? And when you get there, this time and in this situation, you'll look back and praise him. That's where most of our worship comes from in this fallen world. Wow. If I had to go through that to get here, I can't have a theology that explains it all, but I can certainly celebrate you and worship you because of it. Amen? Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Okay? Name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together.